Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajoyaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing. Scripture comes, as I noted a moment ago, from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. We're beginning in the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about your spiritual gifts. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were often misled by false gods that can't even speak. So I want to make it clear to you that no one says Jesus is cursed when speaking by God's Spirit. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries and the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. A word of wisdom is given by the Spirit to one person, a word of knowledge to another according to the same Spirit, faith to still another by the same Spirit, gifts of healing to another in the one Spirit, performance of miracles to another, prophecy to another, the ability to tell spirits apart to another, different kinds of tongues to another, and the interpretation of tongues to another. All these things are produced by the one and same Spirit who gives what he wants to each person. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
What does it mean to be a Christian? Who's Jesus? Are these important traditions, important stories? What are these written words that inspire and challenge? Is there still room for spirituality? Is there still room for beauty? Is there room for wonder? Join La Jolla United Methodist Church as we learn, or relearn, what it means to be a Christian, as we learn that our sole job is to love.
It's kind of incredible to start a sermon that touches on spiritual gifts with music that is so moving. So thank you. Particularly to Julia, but friends, something that you wouldn't know because we're not in the room together, and even if you had been in the room, you wouldn't have been in the room at this point, is that Julia brought some music that would support her vocal, and we had a technical issue with that, and so Zijan just jumped in and did like this magic that happened that made it as beautiful as it was. And for me, who heard some of those interactions and heard the run-through that they had before and then heard it again just now, as you just heard it now, it seems as though something that was well-rehearsed. So thank you for that, and what incredible gifts have been shared with us this day. We're going to talk a bit about spiritual gifts, but I want you to know we're not going to get into a lot of, you know, varieties of spiritual gifts, frankly, because we're pushing that to next week. We started this sermon series very carefully starting at the beginning. We talked about the baptism of Jesus, and I think starting at the beginning is an important thing as we explore spiritual gifts, because before we can talk about what spiritual gifts are, just as I talked about with Zachary a few moments ago, we need to talk about where they're from. Because that gives us the foundation to really have a good and fruitful conversation about those unique and amazing spiritual gifts that I would suggest we all share. And so we begin with Paul's 12th chapter, the beginning of the 12th chapter. We'll continue with the 12th chapter next week. But the beginning of the 12th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Now, it's helpful to know a bit about the church in Corinth. Now, if you read some of Paul's letters, particularly Thessalonians, but if also you read the book of Acts, you know that Paul wasn't alone when he went to Corinth, but he had a couple of companions with him, and he spent quite a bit of time there, particularly according to the book of Acts, probably a year and a half in Corinth. Now, Corinth geographically is on an isthmus that's an important isthmus that connects two different parts of Greece. It's a little bit south, as I recall, of Thessalonica, but it's also west of Athens. And Corinth had a bit of a reputation. Sometimes we talk about Las Vegas as Sin City. Well, Corinth had a similar reputation. The city of Corinth had quite a bit of merchant trade traffic, because it had two important ports really within walking distance of the city of Corinth. And so there was lots of traffic, and there were lots of things that in the time would come along with lots of people showing up. When Paul went and spent, along with his companions, a year and a half in the city of Corinth, the general academic understanding is really he set up shop. He set up a shop that offered, you know, goods to people in the marketplaces. But when people would come in, that's when he would start talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would start talking about the ministry of Jesus. Now remember that Paul's letters to the various churches, to Corinth, Thessalonica, the Romans, all of that, Paul's letters predate, their writing predates the writing of the Gospels. And Paul's conversation with people may have been different than our conversations with folks now, because he didn't have access to the Gospels. He had his experiential understanding, remembering that Paul was on a road to Damascus when he had an experience of the living Christ. Now, depending on who you talk to, if you, again, look at the book of Acts, which is written by the same author as the Gospel of Luke, Luke in the book of Acts would say that Paul's primary audience was Jews, but Paul himself says something different. Paul calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles, and even in the beginning of this section of his letter that we're reading, he talks about, you know, when he talks about the church in Corinth, saying, you know that when you were Gentiles, you were often misled. He's talking to a group in Corinth that were Gentiles. He's talking to a group of folks in Corinth who really are a burgeoning church who were Gentiles. Might have had some sort of pagan background. It seems clear, especially from this section of the letter, that maybe their understanding of faith and spirituality had to do with multiple gods. It seems why Paul creates his argument in the way that he does. It's also a church in a city that has quite a bit of temptation. If you look back at the archaeology of the city of Corinth, there was a lot going on. Now, it's important to note, right, that there are some academics who say, listen, maybe Corinth wasn't quite as bad, right? Athens wasn't too far away. Athens wanted to be a more important city, and Athens didn't like Corinth's sort of rise in popularity and things. So maybe Athens sort of helped give him a bad reputation, but really it wasn't great. Here's a quick illustration about that. When I was a kid, I was probably 11 or 12 years old. I think I was 11. My dad, who, you know, was in the film industry, he had a film to shoot out in Arizona. And we all, my family all went out there, and we stayed in an apartment for, you know, 6 weeks or 2 months or whatever, for as long as it took. But one of the things that we did when we were out there is we went to the city of Tombstone, right? Because we were staying in Tucson. And so we went to Tombstone. I don't know if you've ever been to Tombstone. It's a cool sort of preserved old Western town. And as, you know, an 11-year-old, I got this love for Tombstone and its history. Of course, you may know that that's the famous shootout at the OK Corral, but you may also remember that in the, the early 90s, there was a movie made about Tombstone. Kurt Russell was in it, and Val Kilmer, and Michael Biehn, all these great actors were in it. And there's a scene in the movie, and I've been on the streets of Tombstone. There was a scene in the movie where a county sheriff is talking about how great a town it is, and we're going to be as big as San Francisco in just a few years. And so really sort of starting to build up this idea of this city. And almost immediately after he says that, gunshots ring out, and somebody comes stumbling out of a nearby saloon, and the gunfight continues. And it turns out, as somebody says at the end of that gunfight, he says, well, the guy, you know, took back a bet or whatever, called me a cheater, and so the fight was legal. And of course, Doc Holliday is the one who looks back at that county sheriff who'd been talking about the benefits of this incredible town, saying, very cosmopolitan, with all the tongue-in-cheek he could muster. I wonder if that's the city of Corinth, who had this idea, this reputation of maybe being as big as Athens in just a few years, but really had quite a bit of temptation and difficulty. I spend a bit of time to go into this because I want you to understand the circumstance of the church in Corinth. And, you know, we're starting in the 12th chapter, but really quite a bit of the first 11 chapters are Paul calling out the people of this church on their divisiveness, on how they're bickering with each other, about how they're arguing with each other, about how maybe there's something better than their disagreements. And one of the key highlights that it seems that Paul is particularly frustrated about is the ways that some folks in the church of Corinth identify themselves as, we're better Christians than everybody else. We're better Christians than those people. There seemed to be a bit of one-upmanship. Paul talks about the gift of tongues, and it seemed academically, it seemed that there was a bit of one-upmanship in terms of, oh, I've got all these gifts, and some of these acts of speaking in tongues, and nobody even knows what is going to be said, but then somebody else has the gift, and you know, whatever. Some of these were even spilling out into the streets and outside of the church. Perhaps as a way of gaining attention. Again, it seemed like an act of one-upmanship. Paul certainly criticizes it. Now, Paul doesn't say that, you know, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues is not a spiritual gift. In fact, he acknowledges that. But this gets into the meat of what we are to discuss today. If we have these incredible gifts and we use them for ourselves to gain attention, is that really how we are called to use the gifts that we've been given? And Paul, I think, gives us a metric by which to understand. Let's take a look about it. I'm starting with verse 3. He says, so I want to make it clear to you that no one says Jesus is cursed when speaking by God's Spirit, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that's when he gets into the different spiritual gifts that are all the same spirit, all from the same Spirit. Different ministries, same Lord. Different activities, same God. We're going to come back to those phrases in just a minute. But he says, a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. A word of wisdom is given by the Spirit to one person. He goes into faith by another, gifts of healing to another, performance of miracles to another, prophecy to another, the ability to tell spirits apart to another, different kinds of tongues to another, the interpretation to another. And then reminds them again, all these things are produced by the one and same Spirit who gives it once to each person. The gifts that we have, the gifts that perhaps we share with the world, are all from the same source. And we, as modern Protestant Christians, would say, of course, that's from the Holy Spirit. But how do we know? How, when somebody comes out and says, the Spirit told me this thing, how do we know? Paul says, so I want to make it clear to you that no one says Jesus is cursed when speaking by God's Spirit, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. For me, that's the crux. Now, my understanding of God is a triune God, right? I strongly affirm the idea of the Trinity. Now, if you are not relearning how to be a Christian, but learning how to be a Christian, this might be a mysterious concept. Then again, if you're relearning how to be a Christian, it's probably also a mysterious concept. I would suggest that all of us who are theologians would understand this as divine mystery. But let me try to give you a little bit of what it can look like. We understand God, the triune God, in three distinct and equal and connected parts. God the Creator, sometimes called God the Father, from which all things come, all things are inspired. God the Son in Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word, who was in the beginning and who then was the historical Jesus of Nazareth, who after his death and resurrection was raised up into the heavens. And God the Holy Spirit that continues to call and inspire and empower in the world today. Ancient theologians, and I'm remembering the name Gregory of Nyssa, I think this is who said this, described that all things come from God the Creator or the Father, through the Son, the Redeemer, and are put into action by the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is suggesting is that God, who we understood not only as good, but as the essence of good, God who is not just good, but who is the entire concept of goodness. That if something is good, this is how I understand Paul's argument, that if something is good, then it must be of God. It must be made possible by God's Holy Spirit. And if something is not good, then it cannot be of God and of God's Holy Spirit. Does that concept make sense to you? And so this gives us that metric. If someone says, here's this gift, I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this thing, and what that thing is inherently, unquestionably good, then of course it's of the Spirit. And if that thing is inherently and unquestionably harmful and bad, evil, filled with temptation, then of course it cannot be from the Spirit. Now, there were lots of inherentlies and unquestionablys in there. What about those things that we're unsure about? What if we do something? What if we say that I'm going to do this thing? I feel empowered by the Spirit to do this thing, and it's good for me. I don't really care if it's good for anybody else. It's good for me. Could that be of the Holy Spirit? Could that be of God? I find myself inspired a bit by the idea that was brought to me in a Star Trek movie. I don't know if any of you are sci-fi fans, right? And maybe you remember the movie, actually a couple of movies back to back. The whole Star Trek series of movies with the original cast. I'm talking William Shatner, Leonard Nimoy, and those two in particular. This movie's very old, so if this is a spoiler alert for you, listen, it's been a long time. I apologize, kinda. So, but Spock at one point dies. Don't worry, that's not the end for Spock. But Spock, but at one point dies, and he dies saving the people around him. And Kirk comes to him, you know, played by Bill Shatner. Kirk comes to him and says, "Well, you know, why did you do this thing?" And Spock says, "Because the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or the one." Now, of course, in the very next movie, they turn that phrase on its head because Kirk and his crew do something extraordinary to find a way to bring Spock back. And Spock says, "Why did you do it?" And he says, "Because the needs of the one outweigh the needs of the many." Listen, I would suggest that maybe it doesn't have to be a binary between those two, but there's some middle ground. And it's inspired by love. It's inspired by an inherent, unquestionable goodness. I wonder, as we think about the gifts that we have, if we can understand that those gifts are not only for us, but are for the world. And they might be gifts of organization, and they might be gifts of music, and they might be gifts of technology, and they might be gifts of preaching, and they might be gifts of tongue and interpreting tongues. They might be gifts of healing, whether through scientific means or miraculous means. They might be gifts of teaching. That if we focus those gifts only on ourselves, that perhaps that's like the common phrase in the New Testament about looking only at earthly things and not at divine things. But that if we take those gifts and we share them with the world for the glory of God to shine the light of hope and peace, then these are from the Holy Spirit and of God. We have many gifts, and we're going to talk about those gifts next week. We're going to talk about how those gifts remind us that we are the body of Christ. But here, this week, today, let us understand from where those gifts come. Or as Lin-Manuel Miranda would say, don't forget from whence you came. The gifts of God are intended to nurture community and to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Not to oppress, not to judge, not to put down, not to do harm, but to embody the Spirit's presence of unending, infinite, unquestionable love. If we do these things, my friends, we are one with God's Spirit. Amen. Now, as we do each week, I do want to turn our attention somewhat practical. I want to give you a way to respond to this time of worship today. And here is the specific invitation I would offer to you. Sometime over the course of the next week, before we worship next Sunday, I would like to invite you to do something selfless. And it can be a big thing and it can be a small thing. Some folks like buying, you know, a Starbucks for the person behind them in line. Listen, there's a little bit of debate about, you know, if the person is in Starbucks, maybe they can afford their coffee, maybe tip the server a bit more. You can decide about that. See how the Spirit calls you. Virginia McCray invited us in the office this past week to make sure we inserted something in the journal about donating blood. There's a blood shortage. Maybe you can give blood this week. Maybe you can share a meal with someone who you see at an intersection or in an alcove who's hungry. Maybe something you can do this week is to buy some supplies, you know, go to Target or your nearest grocery store or whatever. Buy some supplies that include some, you know, a pair of socks and maybe a water bottle and maybe some non-perishable foods or something that can be sealed up that's shelf-stable but doesn't require a can opener. Maybe you can put those things in a few bags and just have them in your home so that if you don't have one in your car when you leave the house, you can grab one. And when you see somebody in the intersection or in an alcove, you've got something to give that might be different from giving money. Do something tangible this week and do it selflessly, not because you want to evangelize, not because you want to do anything other than shine a light of hope.